Looking at John chapter 6, and it's really John chapter 6 is just 2 days in the life and times of Jesus. It's a little snapshot of 2 days with Jesus, and in it he feeds 5,000 people, he walks on water, in it he deals with people who are struggling, he has people who are hating on him, and we talked about that last week. These people were hating on him because they remembered Jesus when he was a little child. They're like, how can you say you're the bread of life when we know your mom and dad? We know you when you were a little kid. And sometimes people remember you when, you know, before you are who you are now, they remember you for who you were then, okay? Hey, I remember you when you can't be a preacher because I remember you back in college when we did dot, dot, dot. I'm not going to tell you all that stuff. The enemy does a good job of reminding us when we were not worthy of God's grace, and really we're not able to be worthy of God's love. We can own that. We can say, yep, I'm not worthy of God's love. It's grace that makes me worthy. I'm worthy because God's adoption of us. We're worthy to become full members of God's family as his children because he makes us that way. So when people say, I remember you when, we can come back and say, hey, the old is gone. Behold, all things have been made new. But today I want to take a little different track, different line of thinking, because today we have young people among us who will be starting school either tomorrow or Tuesday or at some point this week. We have some students moving up to middle school and some students maybe moving up to high school, some students going to college, whatever it may be for you guys. And by the end of the week, we know everybody's going through some change in this county. And it's a time of year for transitions. It's for change. It's for newness. And that newness can give you a little bit of worry. And so I want you to think about your worries. Think about some changes that are happening in your life, some things that cause you concern or pause. And if you see on your table, there are little sheets of paper there that are for you to fill out. It just says, what are my worries? And then I think it's the other thing is, what's God saying to me about it? What are my worries? What do I have? I want you to write those down. And then when we invite the older kids to come up to pray for them, we're going to have everybody come and pray for them. You can put your worries here on the stage. And we thought about, like, gathering them all up and burning them or something, you know, like something really cool, but we decided maybe burning them wasn't such a good idea indoors. But we'll take them and just destroy them because we're going to see some promises from God that God gives us so that we can eliminate those worries. So think about that over the course of the message, and if you want to zone out and doodle or whatever, that's up to you. Those sheets are there for that. All right, John chapter 6, it says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And that was Jesus saying that. And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And I think they're right to argue amongst themselves a little bit, because he's talking about eating himself. It doesn't seem right, does it, that Jesus would say, I'm the bread of the life, and anybody who eats of my flesh will live forever. It sounds disgusting if you take it the way they took it. So it's something new for them, and so they argued about it. Jesus introduced a new thinking for them, a new thing that bothered them, and their response was to argue about it. Have you ever argued with someone, with your friends, with your spouse, over something that was new, that was strange, that was different, something that didn't seem to be quite right? Has anybody ever argued out there? No. Okay, some of you have. I know you have. That's what's happening here. Jesus is giving them a new teaching. It doesn't seem quite right in their head. It doesn't fit their understanding of the way things should be. Normally, you eat bread, or you make some dough, you knead it, you mash it, you form it, you bake it, and then you eat it. And if I'm making bread, it turns out like a hockey puck. But normally it works fine. It makes nutrition for you. And then the next day you have to do it all over again because you're hungry again. That's the way it normally happens. Now, we don't have to do bread like that necessarily. We can go to the store. We get all kinds of food, different kinds of food for physical nutrition. But for those first century people, That's what you did. You eat a lot of bread, eat a lot of fish because it was cheap and accessible. And Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And it's one of those phrases in the Bible you can't take literally, right? Now, these people, the Jewish people, they do. They take it literally. You eat the bread of life, the way Jesus is talking about it. What does that mean? It means you're a cannibal, right? If we're going to eat the bread that is Jesus, it means we got to be cannibals. So they argue about it. This dude wants us to eat him. We're not cannibals. What kind of sacrifice ritual is he talking about? So Jesus explains the metaphor some more. It's going to sound kind of gross if you don't recognize it. It's a metaphor. It's not literal. It's a metaphor. So Jesus says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, that sounds gross, but it's a metaphor, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is a real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, and whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And so just to clarify the metaphor, let me just give you some words from David Guzik. Jesus offers heavenly bread for eternal life, and we must eat it. Faith in Jesus is not compared to tasting it or admiring it, saying, oh, that bread tastes good, oh, that bread looks good, but rather eating it. Jesus says that we must have him within us, and we must partake of him. Seeing a loaf of bread on a plate will not satisfy our hunger. Knowing the ingredients in the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Taking a cool Insta-worthy picture of the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Telling other people about the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Selling the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Playing catch with the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Nothing will satisfy our hunger to bring us life except actually eating the bread. He who eats the bread will live forever. So that's kind of that teaching in a nutshell, that portion of the passage of John chapter 6 that we've been going on through. We're going to wrap that up next week with the remaining verses of how Jesus handled his friends leaving him, abandonment, when our friends leave us or when we go through a period of loss. That's what we're going to talk about next week. But for the remainder of this short message, I want to key in on the idea of what do we do in a new situation, right? Well, we have kids and teachers, administrators, parents, faculty starting back to school tomorrow and the days to come. There's change coming. There's an unknown coming for all of us in terms of how things will work for this school year. And in our story from John chapter 6, as previously mentioned, the Jews found it stressful when they encountered this new thing from Jesus. And in their stress, they argued among themselves. They turned on each other in the newness and the unknown nature of Jesus' teaching. So how do you handle those new situations? How do you handle the unknown? What worries do you have? What concerns do you have? Does this time of year make your family turn in on itself? Is there angst in your household because of the changes that are coming in the season? Does the stress of these things cause you difficulty and worry and make you irritable? So when change happens, how do you handle it? Do you get angry and turn in on yourself? There's just like, I'm going to be careful because my kids are in the room. We spent a full week together on the beach last week. We got home yesterday afternoon or evening. And like, I'm ready for school to start. Okay? Yeah. there's a stress that's occurring, and we don't always handle it well. And the Jews argued among themselves, and I'm wondering if there are other families like ours, we argue among ourselves. Anyway, we're facing these changes in the next day. What do we do with these changes? You have some sort of worry that you bring, some sort of concern. Only you know what it is, and you can write that down on those sheets there. God knows what it is too, and that's why what we want you to write down. But what do we do with them? What do we do with them? I want to share several promises from Scripture that God gives us as you face a changing season in the coming weeks and months of your life, especially if you're starting school or going back to school or new school where there's new things going on. So here's the first one. The first one is very simple. God gives you courage. This comes from Joshua chapter 1, so verses 8 and 9, but I'm going to read 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. On the back side of your worship portal on the bulletin, there's notes there if you want to take notes and write that in. That first one is just God gives you courage. It's a great one because the first few verses of Joshua, those words, don't be afraid, be of courage, or have courage, be strong and courageous, appear over and over and over again in the first like 9 to 10 verses of Joshua chapter 1. And here's the background on that. Moses, you've all heard of Moses. Moses had led the Hebrew people out of Egypt. He had been their leader for years and years, actually, 40, 50 years. He led them out of Egypt, out of the wandering, and they were ready to take that step into the promised land, but because Moses had gotten old and because he had done some things that he shouldn't have done, he wasn't allowed to cross over into the promised land. So Moses was number one, but he had a number two guy, and that number two guy was Joshua. And Joshua was a young guy, but he had been the understudy, the guy always in the shadow of Moses. And so they're ready to cross over. Moses dies. And now it's the number two guy's turn, Joshua, to actually take them to the place where they needed to go. And he was young. He led people before, and he was a good man. He followed God's directions. But I think Joshua must have been scared, because over and over in Joshua chapter 1, it says, be strong, be courageous. Be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid. So he must have been afraid. So the beginning of the book is this encouragement to stay true to the direction that God has given to Joshua. Be confident in this. Be confident even when you know you're walking into an unknown situation. School might be difficult this year. It might be different. There's going to be different teachers. It's going to be different principals, different students, different schedules. I promise you, no matter how long you've been doing school, something different is going to happen this year that you've never experienced before, even if you're a teacher. So don't be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. Why? Because as God promised Joshua, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's comforting, isn't it? It's a good promise. God will be with you wherever you go. Maybe unless you go to a place where you shouldn't go. I remember one time, somebody said, hey, could you pray for my husband? He's going bear hunting right now. And I'm like, well, that's foolish. Why would he go? Anyway, don't be afraid, because God will be with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Even when things are changing and everything is different, God is still with you. They say that change is the only thing that's constant, right? The only thing we can be sure of, that things will always continue to change. Things may change, but God doesn't change. And that's the next one. So have courage, because while everything around you is changing, God is with you, but God never changes. That's the next one. God never changes. James chapter 1, verse 7. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And in Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. God isn't like people. I'm moody sometimes. I get up grumpy sometimes. I get up happy sometimes. I can be happy and sad in the same day sometimes. We're humans. We have mood swings. Anyone ever live with two middle school girls? I'm telling you, there's mood swings among us, all right? It just happens, all right? People change even throughout the day. We change over time, too. We learn more about ourselves. We learn about others. We grow. We learn. We become different people than who we were in the past. Sometimes we change for the better. Sometimes we change not so much for the better. You've probably said that to the people, or you heard people say it to others. Or you've seen it in the movies. Maybe usually if they've changed for the negative, they'll tell the person directly, you've changed. You aren't the same person you used to be. But if they change for the better, you just don't say it. You say it behind their back. Like, that person has really grown up lately. They've changed a lot. And that's usually a positive thing, because we don't tell them to their face, because then they'll know that we thought they were not a nice person before. People change. We all change. But God doesn't change. You're going to change, students, you're going to change over the next 9 months. As school goes on, you'll have another batch of seasons that come and go. You're going to change over the next 9 months. You're going to learn more about yourself. You'll experience new things that will change you. Just make sure that 9 months from now, you've responded to these things in such a way that you change for the better. And in the midst of all that, you recognize that God has not changed. He's the same today as he was yesterday, 1,000 years ago. He'll be the same 9 months from now in May when we're talking about the end of school and you are a different person. So here's another promise, the third promise that's similar to the first one, and it's this: God will never leave you. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And again, it's around the scene of Joshua and Moses, only this time Moses is still alive. He's alive at this point. And Moses is telling the people, I'm not the one that's going to lead you across the Jordan River into the promised land. And Moses is like, hey, I'm 120 years old, but here's Joshua. He can do it. And everybody's like, wait, what? You're not going to lead us across there. So Moses gives him this little pep talk. And he gives Joshua the same words. The Lord himself will go before you. He'll go before you. He'll be with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So they worried about going into the promised land and having to fight off the enemy and take possession of the land. And the promise to them and to us is when you get there, when you get there, guess what? God will already be there. He will go before you. He's already there. He goes before you. He'll be with you. And when you get in that new and unknown situation where you think people might be against you, God's already there. He's waiting for you to join him. And when you do finally catch up to where God already is, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. So I looked up the word forsake because I wasn't sure what it meant exactly. I'll never leave you and forsake you. It says that in Scripture quite a bit. But forsake just means abandon, which is another way of saying leave. He's never going to abandon you or leave you. He's not going to lead you into the unknown and then leave you there all by yourself. So when you're on that path of the unknown, heading off to school maybe for the first time this year or to a new school, or even getting on the bus for the first time, you've never taken that bus or never had that driver before who doesn't know you, maybe there's kids on there you've never seen before, guess what? God is already there on that bus. He'll not leave you by yourself. And then one last promise I want to highlight is this one. God will guide you. God will guide you. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. But trust in God with your heart, not just your head. Your head's always going to try to talk you out of things that don't make sense. Your head's going to say, well, that's a scary situation, I'm not going to go. But your heart has belief and faith and hope and love. Your head's going to try to logically process things. And it's good to do that. School helps you develop your thinking process. But it's your heart that trusts in God. Don't lean only on what your head tells you. Trust in your heart. Trust in what God leads you to believe in him. And the next part of that says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. That just means look around and recognize where God is. Acknowledge him. You get on the school bus for the first time on Tuesday or Wednesday, Monday, whatever day, God's already there. Even if you don't say it out loud in your head and your heart, thank God, and you can breathe deeply. Acknowledge God is there. He's in your presence. And then you get to school, and you get to your locker. God's already there, too. Just thank God for being there. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to say it out loud. Just acknowledge it in your head. And then at your desk or your seat or wherever you have at school, God's already there, too. Just pray and thank him for it. And then it says, he will make your path straight. That just means things will go a little easier. You don't have the crooked way of going. It's straight. He's going to make it straight. If and when you recognize that God is already there working around you. So I just want to conclude, be courageous, my young friends. Be courageous, teachers who are going back to school, school bus drivers, principals, secretaries, custodians, anybody who's going back to school these days, God is never going to leave you. God never changes. God will guide you and make your path straight. And I want to invite all the students, you come on up. If you're in fifth grade and up, come on up. Actually, anybody who's a student can come on up. There's a whole group of them right over there. Come on up, guys. It's not scary. Be strong and courageous. God would not leave you. I'm not going to do anything. You don't have to sing. Yeah, come on up here. And then, do we have any teachers or administrators? Mariah and Michael, I want you both to come up. Mariah's a teacher, and Mariah and her husband, Michael, hey, you guys come over here, I'll get out of the way. Mariah and Michael are youth leaders. They've been organizing all these fun events for the students. Do we have any administrators or bus drivers, faculty, anybody else works with the school? All right. Huh? Okay, all right. So we want to pray for these guys, and here's what I would like for you guys to do. Did you all bring your worry cards? Or did you even write them down? I want to pray for them, but I want them to know that it's not just me praying for them. I want them to know that it's all you guys. So if everybody could either come up around the stage or on the stage, just come up here, and we're going to pray for these students as school starts. You can bring your worry sheets, set them here on the floor. Look at these guys. These guys want to pray for you. This is your support. These are the people who are concerned for you. They are going to help you be strong and courageous throughout the school year. All right. Just make your way up. There's room up here. That TV's not going to bite. All right. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that we have such wonderful people that bring support to these young people. They're getting ready to start school, and there is a newness of the season. There's a newness of life that always brings some kind of worry or concern. It can be scary if there's especially a new school that you go to, maybe new people you're going to meet in unknown situations. But God, help all of these young men and women and the teachers and everybody who's connected with the school be strong and courageous, because they know that even while our situations change, we know that you do not change. And we know that you wouldn't guide us into situations and just leave us there. And God, help us to recognize where you are so that we can acknowledge that you're there, and you'll just make our path straight. God, bless these young men and women. Give them a great school year. Give them new learnings. Give them new understandings of you. Help them to become productive citizens of our community, to be able to give back. And God, we ask that you bless the parents that are out here that are supporting these students. Give them a great school year too. Help them to know how to encourage their student. Help them to provide structure and discipline when needed, but also to provide that tender landing place where they just need a hug and they just need to know that they're loved unconditionally. So God, we lift ourselves up to you in this season of change, in this newness, and we ask your blessing upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, you get a flashlight too. You get a flashlight, but you got to promise not to put it in my eyes. Hey, don't. Pass that down there, would you? Did you get one? Take them.
Oh, I got three.
There you go.
That's perfect.
Thank you, guys.
It works? I can use this during class. Oh,
no, no. Yes. We praise God for our students and the opportunity to worship together with them and pray over them before school starts. So that's a prayer that doesn't end today. You know, we got to be praying for these kids and our teachers and our schools for the next
9 months and years to come. Well, we invite you, we're going to close the service with some time of singing and worship and laying our worries. Not, we've put them down physically, but just spiritually speaking, let's understand the promises and respond to what God has said to us today. You can stand together and sing.